All right, the book of Hosea, chapter 10 this evening. Hosea, chapter 10. Let's once again stand together in honor of the reading of God's word. Hosea, chapter 10. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. Surely now they will say, "We have no king, for we do not revere the Lord. As for the king, what can he do for us?" They speak mere words with worthless oaths. They make covenants, and judgment sprouts like poisonous seeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria will fear for the calf of Beth Aven. Indeed, its people will mourn for it, and its idolatrous priests will cry out over it, over its glory, since it has departed from it. The thing itself will be carried to Assyria as tribute to King Jareb. Ephraim will be seized with shame, and Israel will be ashamed of its own counsel. Samaria will be cut off with her king like a stick on the surface of the water. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they stand. Will not the battle against the sons of iniquity overtake them in Gibeah? When it is my desire, I will chasten them, and the peoples will be gathered against them when they are bound for their double guilt. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. But I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Therefore, a tumult will arise among your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel in the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it will be done to you at Bethel because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel will be completely cut off. Lord, as we again look in this section this evening about Israel's sin and the case that Yahweh has issued against Israel, and the truth that judgment is coming, Lord, we're glad that we see in the midst of this a reminder of Israel's future restoration, and we begin to look forward to that now in this book. But Lord, yet tonight, the seriousness of Israel's continued sin. May we see it, and may it have its impact on the sanctification of your people and the witness of your people in a sinful world in which we find ourselves tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 10 is the end of this section that we've been in from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 10. Just be reminded, in chapter 4, we saw Yahweh's case stated against Israel because of Israel's sin. In chapter 5, we saw Yahweh's pronouncement of the verdict against Israel, namely that there will be affliction and judgment coming because of Israel's sin. In chapter 6, we saw Israel's presumption that they thought they could be okay and come to the Lord any way and any time they wanted. But Yahweh saw Israel's sin and saw that even though their words were presumptuous, they were not true. In chapter 7, we saw Israel's unawareness of her condition. Chapter 7 is where we saw the three similes of a burning oven, a silly bird, and an ineffective bow, a dishonest bow. And those were showing that Israel was unaware of her condition. And so like burning in an oven, she just kept on sinning, not realizing that she was being consumed. Chapter 8, we saw that judgment is coming, that the Lord will not let Israel off on this. Chapter 9, last time, we saw that Israel was storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And so the more she sinned, the more continuing judgment and anger from the Lord would come. Now in chapter 10 tonight, as we conclude this section and begin to move on to the final section of the book that will deal more with Israel's restoration. In chapter 10, we see a summary of coming judgment and of Israel's sin, and a reminder that restoration will be coming. So this summary of coming judgment and reminder of restoration takes the form of five movements throughout chapter 10, and that's what we'll look at this evening. Movement number 1, verses 1 through 4, is the condition of Israel. Her physical condition is verse 1. This physical condition, the beginning of verse 1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. That is a very outward kind of statement about how Israel still thinks of herself. And the word luxuriant, it could also be translated worthless. So, you know, you can go both ways on that. But outwardly, she seemed well off. A luxuriant vine. He produced fruit for himself. Notice in that statement in verse 1, Israel did not produce fruit in dependence on the Lord. He did it for himself. So they seemed well off. But then the rest of verse 1, the more seemingly well off they were, or at least thought they were, the more idolatrous they were. The more fruit, the more altars. And those are idolatrous altars. Those aren't altars to Yahweh. So the more fruit, the more altars. The richer the land, the better he made the sacred pillars. So they just built more altars, built more pillars, worshiped more idols, the more off they were, more well off they were. So you can see that this physical deception or condition was deceptive, and it was outward, because the true condition of their heart was not well off. This kind of approach reminds us of the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Remember, that was the church that was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. But in Revelation 3:17, they said, I'm wealthy. I have need of nothing. We're well off. And Jesus said to them, but you don't know that you're poor, and blind and naked. So Israel was like that, seemed well off, thought they were well off, but of course, before the Lord, they were not. It also reminds us of the three similes in chapter 7. They thought they were well off, but they were like being in a burning oven, and they were just being burned up. They thought they were getting help and that they were well off, but they're just like silly doves flitting around trying to get help. They thought they were well off, but they were like a deceptive bow. They couldn't shoot straight even if they tried. So that was the physical condition of Israel at the time. Verse 2, her heart condition . Beginning of verse 2, their heart is faithless. Now, faithless is a decent translation of this Hebrew word, kalak. Kalak, though very literally, it means smooth or slippery. Smooth or slippery to the point where things kind of slide off of it. So it takes the meaning of a divided heart. It can't hold itself together. So their heart is faithless. This is a very polite Hebrew way of saying they were a bunch of slick hypocrites. They pretended they were well off on the outside, but in their heart, they were a bunch of slippery sinners. Slippery, slimy, a divided heart, hypocritical. That's their heart condition. Therefore, in verse 2, there is guilt. They must bear their guilt, and there's judgment. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. And we'll come back to that judgment portion in a little bit. Guilt and judgment. That's their heart condition. So their physical condition, outwardly well off. Their heart condition, inwardly hypocritical. And then verses 3 and 4, Israel's verbal condition, her verbal condition. In verse 3, she says she doesn't need a righteous king. We have no king, verse 3. And she says that because we do not revere the Lord, Yahweh. So she says she doesn't need a righteous king because she doesn't honor Yahweh anyway. And so the end of verse 3 says, As for the king, what can he do for us? The king can't help us. Of course, the unrighteous kings that they had weren't helping them, but I guess they thought they were. So she doesn't need a righteous king. And in verse 4, her words are worthless. They speak words with worthless oaths. They make covenants. So Israel is making agreements. They're saying words. They're pronouncing oaths. And the words that are coming out of their mouths are worthless. Are worthless. The word worthless is very, very much related to the word fool in Proverbs. Worthless. You know, I can't help but observe. There are probably more words flying around now, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on the radio, the television, news media, and all kinds of other forms of media, words that fly around. And how many of those words correspond to reality at all? They're worthless words. Talk, talk, talk. So we have this thing, it's called talk radio, right? And people just talk, talk, talk. It's like Israel was. Worthless words. Over and over and over. Making arrangements, making deals, making contracts, putting covenants together, all of those things, and they are worthless. Yep. Therefore, the end of verse 4, judgment sprouts. So judgment is sprouting like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. So people will always say, well, the Lord says judgment is coming, but I don't see anything happening. But you know what? It is happening. It's happening. We commented last time when there's inability to produce children within a nation. That is a judgment of God. When there is the multitude of worthless words, judgment from God is in the midst of that. It's all being poisoned like weeds in a field. The judgment of God is there. So as I commented last time, you know, people say, well, when is judgment coming on America? Judgment has been on America. Judgment has been on America for a good 50 years now. Already. We're not waiting for judgment to come, you know. So you say, well, look at what we get from leaders in office. Do you know the leaders that you have in office are the judgment of God? They're the judgment of God on your country. Okay. Now, there will be a reprieve ultimately, a restoration of Israel in the future. Do you know? There is no promised restoration for America in the Bible. There's not. So that's her verbal condition, the condition of Israel. Movement number 2 in the chapter, verses 5 through 11, is the chastening judgment upon Israel. The Lord will bring chastening judgment. In the form, of course, of the Assyrian captivity. But that goes on, and the ultimate fulfillments of these things, as we will see, are during the tribulation period that is yet coming. Do you know Israel is not finished being chastened by the Lord yet? It's not finished yet. So the chastening judgment upon Israel. Verses 5 and 6. Yahweh will cause people in key political cities to have fearful concern. The cities are named in verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria will fear. Samaria, the capital city of Israel. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Yes, Jerusalem was capital in the south, but Samaria was capital in the north. That is where the kings lived and from where they ruled. The inhabitants of Samaria will fear for the calf of Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven is Bethel, and we commented on that at chapter 4, verse 15. Beth-Aven was Hosea's word for Bethel. And Hosea chose that word. Beth-Aven means house of wickedness. Bethel, of course, means house of God. But Hosea said, you know what? It's not the house of God. It's a house of wickedness. So he called it Beth-Aven. And those cities were important cities in the northern kingdom, Samaria and Bethel. There's a calf talked about in these verses. Verse 5, the calf of Beth-Aven, the calf at Bethel. This was the calf set up by Jeroboam as an idol on an altar at Bethel, according to 1 Kings 12:29. And we looked at this in chapter 8 of Hosea, verses 5 and 6. Hosea 8:5, he has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. This calf is an idol, chapter 8, verse 6, a craftsman made it. It's not God. It will be broken to pieces. So this was at Bethel, Beth-Aven. Verse 6 tells us that the calf will be carried off to Assyria as a tribute to Tiglath-Pileser III, who is referred to in verse 6 as Jareb. And we saw Jareb mentioned in chapter 5, verse 13, and said then that this was Tiglath-Pileser III. So in verse 6, the thing itself, the calf, will be carried to Assyria as a tribute to King Jareb. So those are the cities. That's the calf. Now look at the concern that the people had in verses 5 and 6. We can see they were more concerned about the calf and what was going to happen to the calf than with their relationship to the Lord. So, because of what's going to happen to the calf, in verse 5, there's fear. In verse 5, there's mourning and crying. And you can see in verse 5, the mourning and the crying are over it. That is, over the calf. They're mourning and crying over this calf. It's not even a living calf. It's made by a craftsman. It's an idol. And in verse 6, they have shame, seized with shame, ashamed of their own counsel. Fear and mourning and crying and shame over this golden calf that was made. Do they have any fear of the Lord? No. Are they mourning and crying because of their sin before God? No. Are they ashamed because their relationship with the Lord is not what it should be? No. But they are fearful and mourning and crying and shamed because of this calf. So the Lord just gives them over to their fear. Is it true in our country right now that people in major cities around the country are just living in constant fear? It's true, isn't it? Constant fear. Is there fear? The fear of the Lord? No, their fear is their fear of what's happening in government and what's happening with COVID and what's happening with the economy and all those things. Their fear is over their golden calves. That's a judgment from God. Yeah. Verse 7, Yahweh will bring the destruction of Samaria and Israel's king. Samaria will be cut off with her king, which of course ultimately happened in 722 BC, and they were carried off into Assyrian captivity. That's 2 Kings 17, 4 through 6. He says, it's like a stick on the surface of the water. You ever stood on a stream bank or maybe on a bridge overlooking a stream and you see a stick floating in the water? You ever see that? And it gets your attention, doesn't it? And there it is. It's floating, it's floating, it's floating, it's floating. And then pretty soon you go, where'd it go? It got carried off way downstream. It's gone. The Lord says that's what's going to happen to Israel and her king. Like a stick floating in the water. They're just gone. And that is what happened in the Assyrian captivity. Verse 8, Yahweh will bring the destruction of idolatry. Verse 8, the high places of Avon, that is Beth Avon, the high places, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Remember verse 2 said, the Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. Who's doing that? The Lord is doing that. Yahweh will bring the destruction of idolatry. Now in verse 8 we read, thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. These are just going to get overgrown with weeds. But Israelites will say, those idol worshipers, they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now that should remind you of a statement that you read in the book of Revelation chapter 6 verse 16 where they cry out to the mountains, fall on us. Okay? Mountains, fall on us, protect us from the wrath of the Lamb, which is what the tribulation period is. It's an outpouring of God's wrath on this planet. So is the destruction of Israel, the Assyrian captivity. It is the wrath of God. But you can see from the end of verse 8 that this is ultimately fulfilled in the tribulation period. So this goes on and on from 722 BC, and it's still going on today, and it will be going on during the tribulation period. And idolatry will be destroyed. Verses 9 and 10, Yahweh will bring the nations to gather against Israel. Verses 9 and 10. This is because, in verse 9, Israel persists in the sins of Gibeah. Now, Gibeah was mentioned back in chapter 9, verse 9. We saw it. They've gone deep in depravity as in the days of Gibeah. Chapter 9, verse 9. The days of Gibeah and those sins, you can read about those in Judges, chapters 19 through 21. Those are the sins of the tribe of Benjamin. Israel persists in those kinds of sins that included harlotry. You've sinned. And there they stand. In other words, Israel, you're still doing it. Like you were in the book of Judges, you're still doing it. And so you will be overtaken like they were in battle because of that sin. Verse 10 tells us that this is for chastening. When it is my desire, okay, in the Lord's time and according to the Lord's desire, he says, I will chasten them. He's talking now about the future tribulation period. He's, one of the purposes of the tribulation period is to chasten Israel. Now there are other purposes of it, but that's one of them. To chasten Israel. And he does it, verse 10, the peoples will be gathered against them when they are bound for their double guilt. The nations gathered together. You might recall, we studied this in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, that the nations will surround Jerusalem. The nations will surround Israel, coming against Jerusalem. Israel, and this is for Israel's chastening, that ultimately she might look to the Lord. So this too is ultimately fulfilled in the tribulation period. Verse 11, Yahweh will use the yoke or the harness of oppression to chasten Israel. Ephraim, Hosea's name for Israel, verse 11, is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. You can kind of get that picture, can't you? A heifer knows better, has been trained, but just loves to push the envelope. Just loves to cast about and go places they shouldn't and all of that. He says Israel's like that. She loves to thresh. But the Lord says in verse 11, I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness her. Judah will plow and Jacob will harrow for himself. There will be chastening for Israel. And the Assyrian captivity had that as its purpose, to chasten Israel. Movement number 3 in verse 12. The coming of Messiah, who is Yahweh. Israel must seek Yahweh. She must seek the Lord. It's time, verse 12 says, to seek the Lord. It's time for Israel to sow with a view to righteousness. Tzedakah, righteousness, and that is the righteousness that comes from the Lord. We would call it justification, the applied righteousness of Christ to us. So with a view to righteousness, we could say receive the Lord's justification. Reap in accordance with kindness. And that Hebrew word is chesed. It's the loving kindness of God, the loyal, faithful, covenant love of the Lord. Reap in accordance with the Lord's kindness, His loving kindness, His chesed. We could even say His grace. Israel, it's time for you to look to the Lord for justification. Israel, it's time for you to reap your salvation that comes from the grace, the loving kindness of God. And it's time for you to break up your fallow ground. Israel, stop being so hard, so stubborn, so unaware of your condition. Break up that fallow ground so that the ground of your heart can receive the seed of the Word of God. It's time to seek the Lord, verse 12 says. Israel must seek Him. It is time. Have you noticed this throughout the Bible? The Bible never takes the approach, you know, tomorrow would be a good day to get saved. The Bible doesn't take the approach, you know, next week would be a good day to get saved. Maybe next Sunday would be a good day to get saved. The Bible says, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Here, he says, it is time to seek the Lord. Now, Israel has not done that yet. Has not done that yet. Didn't do it when Jesus came and walked among them. Israel hasn't done it yet. But Israel will do it. When Israel does seek Him, the second coming of Messiah will occur, and the kingdom will begin. That's what the end of verse 12 says. Until He comes, until He comes to rain righteousness on you. That is a millennial kingdom promise. We saw this back in chapter 5, verse 15, when Yahweh said, I will go away and return to my place. And then we saw the word until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. We studied in Hosea 5:15 that this is a precondition for the second coming of Jesus. According to Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until Israel acknowledges her guilt and seeks the Lord, looking to him for justification and for his grace. Until then, she will be under affliction, including in the tribulation period. But here we see Messiah will come. He will come again. And when he comes again, he will bring his kingdom, and righteousness will reign upon Israel. There is restoration for Israel. So that's a great promise of restoration. As I've said, there is no promise like that for any other nation, only Israel. There's no promise like that for America. There's no promise like that for Spain. There's no promise like that for China. This is for Israel. Promise of restoration. Movement number 4, verse 13. This is a summary of the causes of the coming judgment. Now, we've already looked at chapters of this in Hosea. Why is judgment coming? And the sins are named, and the sins are named, and the sins are named. Here, they're just summarized. So, verse 13, you have plowed wickedness. Okay? Not good soil, wickedness. You have reaped injustice. Not the justice that comes from God, but injustice. You've eaten the fruit of lies. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 7, verse 3, and we'll see it again when we get to chapter 11. Eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your way. They trusted in their own way. You know, Proverbs tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? The way of death. They trusted in their own way, not God's way. And they trusted in their numerous warriors at the end of verse 13. I find that almost humorous, if it wasn't so sad. We're going to trust in our numerous warriors, our large army. Oh, by the way, have you looked at the Assyrian army? Israel, do you really think you have a large army and you're going to trust in your numerous warriors? And how did that work out for them? Not very well, did it? So that's a summary of their sins. Now, there are many more that we've seen chapter after chapter, but that's a summary. And then movement number 5, verses 14 and 15. The coming judgment, and just some specifics are given. The beginning of verse 14, a tumult will arise among your people. There will be war, and even war among yourselves. Yep. The rest of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15, fortresses will be destroyed. Now he's using what happens in the rest of verse 14 as an illustration because what happened in the rest of verse 14 had already happened. He says, as Shalman, now Shalman is short for Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. Shalman destroyed Beth Arvel. And Beth Arvel is probably, there is another Arvella that's further south, but this is probably Mount Arbel that's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, if you stand on Mount Arbel, I've done that. I climbed it. Okay. You stand there. The Sea of Galilee is less than 2 miles from there. So you can get a great view of the Sea of Galilee from the top of Mount Arvel. And what did Shalmaneser do there? And it's interesting, we don't have any other record of this battle or the destruction of this fortress other than what we read here. But what did he do? Mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. That is, the mothers and babies were thrown off the side of the mountain and dashed at the bottom. And there is one side of that mountain. The side that faces the sea slopes gradually. The other side is like a cliff. And so probably the mothers and babies were thrown off the cliff and died dashing on the ground at the bottom. So that had already happened. We don't know exactly when, but we know from this verse that it had. The beginning of verse 15, a similar destruction will occur at Bethel. Verse 15, thus it will be done to you at Bethel because of your great wickedness. Will Bethel get away with this calf worship and all of that? No. The fortress at Bethel will be destroyed, and it was. So there will be war, fortresses will be destroyed, and the end of verse 15, at dawn, that is the next morning, the king of Israel will be completely cut off. Now that could mean killed, but this is likely Hoshea, the last king of Israel, and all we know is he was never heard from again after this. So that was the coming judgment. So this section, chapters 4 through 10, has not been very pretty, has it? And in some ways, it's not enjoyable. It's all about sin and judgment and what's going to happen and all of that. Now, there's still more talk about sin and judgment in the final chapters of the book. But there's a much greater emphasis at the end of Hosea now on the love of Yahweh, for Israel. And that out of his love, restoration will come. So that's where we're headed next and how the book will end. Heavenly Father, we can so often remain unaware ourselves of how judgment has been sown and is sprouting like weeds even in our own culture, in our own country, all around us. Yes, there is the need for salvation, and it is time. Now is the accepted time, the day of salvation. Yes, there is. But Lord, we can see tribulation is coming. It is coming. And it will be the destruction of this country. Thank you, Lord, that we who believe in Jesus for our salvation will be raptured out before that gets here. But Lord, it's coming. And so, Father, as we go tonight, may we go with warnings upon our lips to those all around us who seem to be just living in unawareness and following and even speaking worthless words. Lord, may we warn them, and may they hear the gospel of Jesus and be saved. Lord, the times in which we live now are beyond urgent. They are now evil days, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Lord, we thank you that your word does not change. Your promises do not change. Your essence and your character do not change, even when everything around us seems to be changing by the moment. But Lord, you are the prophecy giving and immutable God. And we worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.